had a wedding yesterday, and of course I always tell them I have a brief 45-minute sermon. It won't seem like 45 minutes, maybe 40. There's a cartoon that says the state police state trooper is standing beside the pulpit with the preacher and says, "I want to see your ordination and your license to preach." And the cop and the trooper says, "You were doing 45 minutes in a 25-minute zone." So. Guilty. Well, Father, thank you. Thank you for your blessings, the day you give us, your favor, and Lord, your love. We just are grateful. Ask you to help us as we study your word, continue to make it real to our hearts and minds. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're looking at Aaron, spokesman and high priest. You know, in reading the lesson, so why don't you talk about Moses and his brother Aaron, you know, because it's mostly about Moses, but where we have Aaron in this situation, it's kind of, you know, again, I've been reading this and hearing it for 66 years, and this time in studying, I found you get a little more added to the picture. When you have Moses, and Moses, you would think that being schooled in the, you know, to be an Egyptian pharaoh, the last thing he would have is a lack of confidence. You know, pharaohs are gods, and so in the school, he's being trained to be pharaoh of Egypt. So there's no way he can be a man of being timid or ask him to do something. "Oh, I don't think I can do that." Well, in our lesson, we see how that Moses was raised in Pharaoh's household. And then we know that he spent the next 40 years out in the desert. So in the house of Pharaoh, he's learning to be a leader of leaders. And in the desert, he's basically, I think he loses all of his confidence in what he has been taught. And, you know, he tried to follow his instincts or his desire to free the nation, free the people of Israel, and he fails. And so he goes to the desert as a failure. And so it's in that time he learns to communicate with God, and Jethro, his father-in-law, is the priest of Midian. And so his father-in-law is teaching him perhaps the idea of waiting on God, you know, being in communion with God and things like this. And we see in our lesson how that Moses is so backward, timid, whatever, that God gets angry at him. It says that he's angered at him. That it's almost as if God is frustrated with Moses because he can't believe that God can help him overcome this and go and stand before Pharaoh. And then as we go through this, we find that, but you see how things work together. Moses goes before Pharaoh, and he knows how to do this. Okay, I mean he's been in the courts for 40 years, so he goes in before Pharaoh. And you know, I always wondered why doesn't Pharaoh just kill the guy? You know, why don't they just, you know, here comes this guy Moses, let my people. Why don't they just kill him? You know, that's what I'd have done. You know, no, I wouldn't have done it. But you know, why doesn't he just have Moses killed? Well, what happens is, in the courts, they would, you know, in Pharaoh, he would have people that surround him that basically would speak for him, and he just said there is this kind of God that, you know, if he doesn't, you know, extends his scepter or says you're dead, whatever. Well, in comes Moses, and Moses doesn't speak. Aaron speaks for him. So what we have from the very beginning is there are two gods that are fighting against each other, they think. Pharaoh thinks he is a god, and Pharaoh thinks Moses is a god. And so he can't kill Moses without looking bad. So he then is confronted by Aaron, and here is Moses that Pharaoh thinks he's a god, or thinks that he thinks he's a god over Israel, just as Pharaoh thinks he's a god over the Egyptians. So it's a war of the gods. Sounds like a movie. And so we got these, you got this going on, and a lot of times it's Aaron who is speaking for Moses. So it's like Aaron is hearing, you know, listening to this God Moses speak, and you know, to him, and then he tells Pharaoh. And so there's this God going, this war going on between, battle going on between Pharaoh and Moses, and Pharaoh thinks he's God, and Pharaoh thinks Moses is a god. But so he has to try and defeat him in order not to lose face. So that's kind of what I thought of in this. And if you read something different, okay. So here we have in our lesson, Aaron was the younger brother of Miriam and the older brother of Moses. So Miriam's the oldest, and Aaron is in the middle, and Moses is the youngest. You might know God would choose the youngest to accomplish the greatest task. Okay, we'll let that go. Yeah, I'm the youngest. Yeah, I'm the youngest. Yeah, and Glenda, you're the youngest? You're the oldest. You're the oldest. Yeah. God has special favor on me. I'm the youngest. So whatever. Yeah, we'll go on with the lesson, right? So Aaron then was to, Moses was the reluctant spokesman for God to the Pharaoh of Egypt, and God chose Aaron to speak for Moses, and as Moses commanded, perform miraculous signs designed to convey the Pharaoh of God's omnipotence, to convince Pharaoh of God's omnipotence, and so on. So Moses is not trying to say he's a god. Moses is there saying he represents God. But, you know, Pharaoh thinks, you know, he's a god of Ra, you know, the sun. Well, I always like this part, too, where, number one, when the prophesied time was coming to an end. So God has a way of, God knows the end from the beginning, okay? So if he knows the end from the beginning, in this case, he knows when to start preparing things to turn. So he starts to prepare things to turn, looking at the circumstances. Pharaoh decides to kill all the male children of the Israelites. So what happens in Pharaoh's desire to destroy, he is actually creating his own demise. And in our lives, we look at how things, you know, whatever happens to us and things that happens to us, that God is in the process of creating. He's in the process of creating in our lives, and sometimes that creation of what God has for us comes through difficulties. And when the difficulties come, we become most, let's say, maybe that's our time to be our most reluctant, you know, that we become, rile our feathers, get upset, angry, push, pull, say, do. And in reality, we should be allowing God to, okay, God, don't want to settle down here, and do this properly. So, but in this case, we have where Moses then, his mother recognizes there's something special about him. So that's where me and Moses have the same things in common. My mom thought I was special. And so did the teachers, and so did everybody else. They tried to put me in that class where special kids were. So anyhow, I'm just kidding. But what happens is, The Nile River is a god to the Egyptians, you know. So where does Jochebed, his mother, put him? I think Jochebed's the mother. Where does his mother put him? He puts makes a little boat out of the weeds, the bulrushes and whatever, and puts it in the Nile River. So here is the person who is going to free the nation of Israel from the Egyptians. And where is this little child put? He's put right in the mouth of the god, of one of the primary gods of Egypt, the Nile River. Can't do anything. Can't do anything against him. God has a plan. So God placed Moses exactly where he needed to be. He is rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. Who else could save Moses? He's an Israel. He's a Jewish child, so therefore he should die. And who could save Moses? Well, Pharaoh. And so, well, we don't know how it's going to happen, but we got to do our part and make things happen. So they put Moses in the little ark. So Moses is groomed then in Pharaoh's court to be Pharaoh. He is he's in line to be one of the great leaders of Egypt. And so, of course, he tries to free the nation of Israel
from their captivities, and a good way to do that is kill people. So he killed the Egyptian, and he ends up fleeing for his life, and he spends the next 40 years out in the desert. So he's 80 years old. He's 80 years old when God calls to him to fulfill his task. You think by the time we're 80, we would figure out that God is in charge. Okay, we'll all have that ready, right? By the time we're 80, we're going to know exactly what God is doing. We're working on it, all right? Well, Moses, greatly intimidated by his divine assignment, protests that he lacks eloquence. did your parents ever ask you to do something, or you ask your kids to do something and say, I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. You know, go do it. I can't. You know, I don't have the ability. I don't have this. And of course, we say, why? Why? Why do you want me to do that? Moses is doing the very same thing to God. And we find that he, what is it here? Oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it. You know, God, surely there's somebody else who can go do this. You know, you don't need me. I'm 80 years old. I failed in Egypt, and I'm just on the backside of a desert raising sheep, and, you know, I can't do any of this stuff. Well, God had already prepared the heart of Moses, his older brother Aaron, and so when God is telling Moses he's going to go, he's saying, okay, your brother's on his way. I've already prepared his heart. He's coming to be your spokesman. Now, so Moses had no desire to take on the enormous burden of leadership. In fact, he initially refused, provoking God to anger. Moses felt inadequate for such a leadership role. Because we feel inadequate doesn't mean we're not called to it. Because we feel inadequate has nothing to do with whether we're going to do it or not. Because when God calls us, he'll equip us. He'll either team us up with someone or give us the abilities to learn and to do and to become, so that we become this person that God wants us to be. So God's call in our life isn't over. And because if it were over, you'd be dead. So you're not dead, and we're still alive, and everything's okay. God's going to continue to work in our lives. So our trials can bring out the best or worst in us, and so we need to be ready to see that. So the reluctant Moses finally became an exemplary servant of God, to the extent that he could be called very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So here is Moses, the meekest, one of the meekest men of all time, is one of the greatest leaders of all time, and he didn't think he was capable of doing it. Scripture. So, Aaron. Well, this is 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. So, what makes God so angry? Moses, his feeling of inadequacy was so strong that he could not trust God to help him overcome his inabilities. He couldn't trust God enough to overcome his inabilities. And that's what made God angry. That what is there that God can't help us overcome? You know, I can't overcome this. I can't overcome that. I can't be any different. This is the way I've been all my life. You know, well, if it was impossible for us to change, we wouldn't be having the idea to change. So anyhow, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know, you know, God's asking Moses, isn't Aaron your brother? It's like he forgot. I like how God reminds us sometimes, you know. Moses, isn't Aaron your brother? when did you say this was impossible? You know, how do you think that you're not going to be able to do this? What are the problems you think are not capable of being solved? Yeah. God is trying to remind us. So I know that he can speak well. This is God speaking with Aaron, with Moses. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. So Aaron is coming. God has already spoken to Aaron. Aaron's on his way to this desert place, and he's there. So, it's wonderful. How did Aaron know he was there? Well, either God told him, or, you know, the caravans that go in those days were the telegraph systems. And, you know, they would carry messages, and people would give them. And so they all knew that this Pharaoh had fled from Egypt, and he was out in the middle of the desert somewhere watching sheep. So I'm sure they knew where Moses was, and Aaron comes out to meet him. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. So
basically what God is telling Moses, you're going to speak to Aaron, and Aaron's going to speak, I'm going to speak to you, Moses, and Moses, you speak to your brother, and your brother's going to speak for the both of us. So whenever they go in to face Pharaoh, Moses doesn't have to say a thing. He's not going to say anything. He's going to stand there like a god with his own scepter. You see, in the, if, you know, all the pharaohs, they have their, you know, they have their scepter. They have this crooked staff. That's their scepter is their authority. He who owns the scepter, runs the country. And so here is Moses with his scepter, which is a wooden staff, and Aaron is going to do the speaking for him. And Aaron is going to speak what he's told to say by Moses, and Moses is going to hear from God. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. So not only is Aaron going to be the spokesman to Pharaoh, he's going to also be the spokesman to the people. So Moses is going to have to try and convince the people that he's the leader. Aaron is going to speak for Moses to the people. So we got Aaron as the spokesperson. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. He is going to be your mouthpiece, and you're going to be to him as I am to you. I'm going to be your God. As I am your God, you will be to Aaron, and he will speak for you, for me, through you. Got that? All right. And thou shalt take this rod in thy hand wherewith thou shalt do signs. So God, this is one of those messages where we say, what's in your hands? No, I can't do this. Okay, what's in your hands? Moses has this staff that he uses. What for? For walking. Prodding the sheep. Come on, let's go. or fighting off wolves or attackers or whatever. He's got this rod that he has. And so God is telling him, I'm going to give you a mouthpiece, and I'm also going to use that very thing, that stick you got in your hand. And we'll go to war against Pharaoh. So in Moses, verse 29, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. So just what we said, God told Moses, Moses told Aaron, Aaron told the children of Israel, the elders. And did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. So finally, their captivity is going to be over. Now, in a few months, they're going to be out in the desert complaining to go back. But only a few of them, a large number of them, and they die at one of the ground swallows them and all that kind of good stuff. So Moses first told Aaron everything the Lord had said, and then there were going to be the signs. The staff would become a serpent, that his hand would become leprous, and he would turn water into blood. So that's what he did for the children of Israel, the elders, and then that's what he was going to do to Pharaoh to, take care of this. So God is going to use what's in your hands to take something that is ordinary and make it extraordinary. God is going to take the ordinary in your life and make it extraordinary. He's going to take the rod, make a snake. He's going to take your hand, turn it leprous, and then heal it. He's going to take water that's right in front of you and turn it into blood. He's going to take something that's everyday in our lives and change it in a way that's going to be a miraculous sign that God is going to do something in your life. We think of, raise the dead, lightning strike, and the person I don't like, may they die in the next few minutes. We're praying for signs. And God is saying, that's not what I'm going to do. Look at what you've already got. So, any questions? I'm just going on with the lesson. Chapter 6, verse 28. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spoke unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord who speaks unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And speak thou unto Pharaoh. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? And uncircumcised lips is he's unskilled in speech. He says, I am not a speaker. How many of you have ever said that? Better watch out. Now? I never speak people. I was just, I sat in the last pew and snuck out of church and went to the corner store and got a candy bar and came back and snuck back in. So I don't know what I'd do if somebody ever snuck out of church and they'd be up there preaching and they'd be, it's like, I don't know how or why I ever did that, It's like the preacher could, I didn't even think that, preacher didn't know me. He wouldn't say, it wasn't like we had 10,000 people in church, But anyhow, I sat in the last pew next to the door. Yeah, it's like my mom was sitting up there. She couldn't see me where I was sitting, you know. There's too many people between us, too many heads. And she'd always look. Whenever we're sitting down, she'd turn around and look. And as soon as she'd look and sit down, I was gone. I mean, this other kid, so. See, it wasn't my fault. This other kid tempted me into it, you know. So anyhow, chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to the Pharaoh. And Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. So we see here that whole analogy of how that Moses now is a god in the eyes of Pharaoh. So here are the two gods, Pharaoh and Moses, of two nations, and it's a no-brainer which god is better. I mean, it's a no-brainer. Moses, his whole people are slaves. Pharaoh, they own everything. So it's a no-brainer. Which god is bigger? Which god is greater? Well, may the greater god win. And we find out that when God is with us and he does move in our hearts and lives, that he is greater than anything that faces us. God and you, God and I make a majority. So what is it that God wants us to do, and how does he want us to accomplish it? See, that becomes the challenge. That God is wanting to do something. He's wanting to lead us, guide us, take us somewhere. The challenge we have is, how do we get there? How do we make this happen? How do we keep this going? How do we keep what God wants in our life? How do we, you know, continue on? So God's going to lead us. So we can ask ourselves, what are we in the eyes of others? You know, how do we see ourselves? And how do others see us? Whenever the children of Israel, the 12 spies, go into Canaan, and 10 of them come back, and we are in our own eyes like grasshoppers to the people who occupy the land, and the people who occupy the land think of us as grasshoppers. So the people thought of themselves as grasshoppers. So the people who were, you know, Israel thought of the 10 spies thought of themselves as grasshoppers, and so that's what they considered the enemy, seeing them as grasshoppers. So need to change our vision, our image to what God has of us, and begin to see and to, like one guy said, the battle for our lives is not between good and evil, not between Satan and God, but between our ears. That's where our battles go on. Do we believe that God can change us, or do we believe we're just kind of fried the way we are? You know, we're our hard drive is, what's our hard drive, Jose? Our hard drive is frozen into one mode and we can't have no input. I don't know. It's a good idea. You agree later. whenever between our ears, we don't want to change our thoughts. We don't want to change our anything. So we just shut out any new information. This is the way I am. It's the way I've always been. This is the way it always will be. And that's the biggest lie. See, he agrees. He don't know what he's agreeing with, but he did. Okay. So, verse 2. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak to Pharaoh. So, did I do that one? Is that just repeats? And he sent the children of Israel out of his land. So he goes through the whole process with Pharaoh. Pharaoh ends up leaving. And it says, verse 3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. So whenever we hear this, that God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. It's God is going to give to Pharaoh what he thinks he is. Pharaoh thinks he's a god, and God is saying, "Go right ahead, next." With each of the plagues, he says, "Okay, I give up. You can take the people next." Then as soon as everybody gets over it, next plague, I'm not letting you go. He changes his mind. So he can't allow. The Israelites to go free, because he will be defeated as a god. And in Egyptian history, Ramses, that is considered this pharaoh, that his rule in Egypt is considered one in which they no longer were in an expansion mode, you know, trying to make the kingdom of Egypt greater, but they were in a rebuilding mode. So that, even in Egyptian history, is put out there that Ramses stopped the conquering mode and began to do the rebuilding mode, the restructuring mode of Egypt. What? Because the slaves were gone. So just one of those things that go on. And the devastation that would have gone on, he'd lost his armies. He lost his armies in the Red Sea. His stubbornness and his inability to see that the God of Moses was greater than him caused him to lose almost everything. So, but God punished the Egyptians for their abuse of the children of Israel. So these plagues and the destruction of the nation and all this is a punishment to them for the brutality of their tasks, the way that they took care or the way they abused the children of Israel. So whenever we pray and somebody, you know, we pray for people, you know, God will take care of them. You know, you just turn them over to God. God will take care of them. I can't be troubled with this whole thing. God will take care of it. I'll just go on because my life is in front of me, not behind me. And I can't be caught up with trying to make get even and all that kind of stuff. Don't do it. So, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. So, this is the plagues and so on's going on. And after the last plague, of course, is the death of the firstborn. And remember, they put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of the homes, and that was the angel of death passed over the homes where the blood was on the doorposts of the homes. And so after they left Egypt, they celebrated Passover. I always never got that as a kid, you know. I always remember, what on earth is Passover, you know? Heard it 10 times, but never got it. Passover is the angel of death passing over the blood on the doorpost. Whenever we don't die, death, the angel of God, we pass over. You know, we don't die, we just go directly to heaven. You know, our body stops functioning, but our life just continues going. Well, the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and Moses and Aaron together presented God's plan, sent manna. So God is preparing, God is taking care of, God is helping them, all right? Then verse 1 of chapter 28. This is where we have Aaron then starting the priesthood. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's son. So this is the beginning of the Mosaic covenant, and how that they are going to build the tabernacle, and how they're going to, you know, the structure itself, and that's given in another book, and how that they are to build this tabernacle, what they're supposed to make of it, and Aaron is to be the one who oversees this. And thou shalt make a holy garment, and this is talking about what Aaron is supposed to wear. Now, it's kind of like Paul telling us, you know, that we are to be armed with the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the girdle of truth, and the feet shod with peace. You know, he looks at the Roman soldier and writes up this analogy. Well, what we have here is God is telling us figuratively, but yet very, very literally, that when Aaron, when the high priest is representing God, he represents God to the people, and he represents the people to God. So he's got this great office that he is office of serving God and serving the people. And his garment is to be reflective of God's care for the people of Israel. And thou shalt make a holy garment for Aaron thy brother for glory and beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garment to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Notice that he said, I have given people special abilities to sew, to weave, to make. Hello. God has given each of us special abilities for us to live by and to honor him. And these are garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a broidered coat, a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So it was representative of the nation that these people were to, you know, their garments were to symbolize their relationship with God and their separating of the, again, taking the confessions of the people, the animals, you know, the scapegoat, put their hand upon the goat and take them out of the camp as once a year so that the sins of the people would be removed from them. And then they had the goat that was killed and sacrificed. That represented the covering. so that the covering, your sins are gone, and they're never to be remembered against you again. I mean, we see the analogy of what Jesus Christ has come to do. We see it in even in these robes and so on. Then verse 4, and Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water, and thou shalt take the garments, and put on Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the breastplate, and the gird, him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre, and then shalt thou make the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. So here we have, you know, I think of some of the Orthodox and Catholic, the churches, and how they have their priests and are all adorned with all of these garments and hats and, you know, everything. Well, this is kind of where they, I guess, where they got this tradition of trying to establish that level of office by that level of garb. And, of course, like with the children of Israel, the priest's office became, you know, it had lost its value in relationship with God, and it meant very little anymore. And sometimes that other churches in there, they may look holy, but inside, you know, they don't have any truth, that they've lost the truth that God wants to give. And so we never want to look the part and not be the part. We want to be the person that God has called us to be, and to live our life before him and dress accordingly. Put on the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit, shield of faith, girdle of truth, and our feet in peace with God. And so we need to be dressed, dressed to do battle. Thoughts? Yeah, we now look at it as the inside and what goes on the inside. And you see, that's where the law, I said this before, in Noah's time, in the time from Adam to Noah, there was really nothing. There was no kind of laws. Well, then then comes Moses and the laws. We had the time of the law, so people were able to do the right thing, but they didn't have the right attitude in the heart. And then when Christ comes, Christ tells us these are the things we're supposed to do, but we're supposed to do them from our heart. We keep them in our heart, so the relationship with God. So we kind of see the progression of how God has worked with mankind and been with us and trying to bring us to that place of relationship with him, but we fail. And so we get up and try again. Amen. Yeah. So any other thoughts? Yeah, we're the mouthpiece, we're the hands, we're the feet, we're the drivers, we're the encouragers, and sometimes just an encouraging word the right word at the right time can turn people's lives completely around. And that's us. We do that where we're at. So let the word of God dwell in us richly, to change our minds, to serve God and change our hearts, to recognize how great God is and how much he loves us, and he has a plan for us and a purpose. So we go forward with that. Amen. Father, again, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. And God, I pray that your spirit take the word and make it real to our hearts and applicable to each of us in a way that gives us encouragement and gives us a call and gives us, Lord, the abilities to go forward and do your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.